It's lekker to be here. It's great to be in church. Church is a great place. Amen. Yeah, it's the best place to be. It's in the presence of God and to have fellowship with one another. We've just come back last week from the Middle East, and things work a bit different there in the church. And we're not gonna give you a lot of details, you know, of where we were and what we've done. But I'm going to talk a little bit about some of those principles tonight, because, you know, when you come, one of the highlights for us, or for me on this specific trip, was when we baptized the lady in the bathtub, you know, and she waited for a year and a half, because most of the people in the nation that we went to, you can't get actually baptized in the nation. You must go to another nation outside of that nation because of the persecution that is so intense. Even the place where we were at, all the pastors are in jail. The biggest church in the area, pastor has been in jail for 3 years already. And one of the things that shocked me was when this lady, after we baptized a specific lady, because she fasted for somewhere between 16 or 18 days, just to prepare herself for baptism. And she waited for a year and a half to get baptized. So it was obviously for her a massive moment to be baptized, you know. And so we were all, I think we were about 16 people crammed into this little bathroom where we baptized there, and it was just like one of the most holy moments when she came out of this water, and it was like, whoa, you know, celebration. We sang Celebrate Jesus, Celebrate on another song's rhythm, but it didn't matter, you know, and they sang in another language, and we were just celebrating, but we didn't really matter what we were singing. We just celebrated God. And I was quite challenged by this place, or this way that a great part of the church is living at. A great part of the church is suffering for Christ. And one of the statements this one lady made that quite shocked me, but it was a nice statement, because their pastor got arrested 4 weeks before he got there. And the church was shut down, and they can't have cell groups or small groups. They can't get together with other believers for almost like 6 weeks when we got there. So it was almost the first moment that there were other believers coming together. And now we, you know, had this worship session that lasted about 3.5 hours. That was just the morning session, and then we had an evening session again, and we just like worshiped. But one of the things that she said, to us, this lady said to me, I said, Jochen, it's really bad that your pastor is in jail. And she said to me, no, she thinks it's actually a good thing. He needs a little bit of jail because he's been preaching a bit of a false grace message that has been coming in from the West, you know, something like, thank you, Jesus. You know, then you don't say anything else, you know, because there's like a grace message that makes things cheap. But when you talk to most of Christians that are suffering, you know, they are quite content with the fact that all their pastors are in jail, you know, because Jesus is still in control. They're not preaching a happy gospel. Let's be happy and let's just feel good about serving God. Their lives were at risk for even just having us there. And so I'm going to start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to talk about the favor of God, but it's a bit of a challenging thing, because when we talk about the favor of God, most of us think like, Lord, bless me, you know, this is a bless me club, I want to feel good, and that's not the angle that I want to take. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at Corinthians, say it quickly and then you'll say it like me, chapter 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. There's something inside of us, each one of us, we want to be mighty, we want to be great, we want to be these achievers for God. And yet when God comes and when Paul writes this, he comes to them and he says, look here, I just want to settle something. I really want to say to you that even when I am great and I, in the natural, it seems like I can be, you know, write lots of great sermons and all of be this great apostle and all of that stuff. Paul says that I cannot boast in anything else but in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I cannot say that I've achieved anything, because simply I understand that even God's calling God's coming to us, and especially to you Christians, is simply God doesn't choose the best. God doesn't choose the mighty, because God wants to take a nobody and show the world what he can do with nobodies. Amen? So I've got good news for you to start with. It's going to get a bit more heavy as we go on, but I've got good news for you, is that God is not looking for perfection at all in your life. God is not looking for people that are driven, that are can like get out there and let's just go and like, you know, thump the devil and punch the devil and let's go and conquer the world and let's be mighty. He says, no, simply I've chosen the foolish things. I've chosen those things where the world would look over it and the world won't. And that's why you're sitting here and that's why I'm standing here tonight. That's good news. Hello. Anybody joining that club? Oh, are the rest of you perfect? Please, then you don't need to listen to the sermon anymore. You can go and change the world out there, okay? All the perfect people, because I just saw like half of the people raising their hands. But in any case, so for the half of us sitting here tonight that are not perfect, we would like the other half that are perfect, please, to pray for us before the end of the service, because we really need your anointing. We need your character. We need your life, because, you know, we're not perfect. So I don't know if you, when you got saved, you know, when I got saved and I went to a church in Paul, and that was a couple of years ago, 1989. I thought that this pastor can see straight through me, that he can discern all my sins. So when the pastor would walk down the aisle or come close before the service start, I would find other things to do. I would literally go that way or quickly pack chairs or do something else, because I thought that this man could see straight through me. And he knew all my sins, because he spent like 3 hours with Michael the Archangel this morning. So he knows exactly what's going on in my life. How many of you thought that once in a while in your life, once upon a time, you know? I just want to say to you that it is so. I just want to just say that it... No, I'm only joking. Yeah, because sometimes we think like, ooh, even the people standing in front of you, we think like, ooh, you know, these are the great ones, or they're like, oh, up there. Now, we have got great respect for leaders and functional leaders, and we must submit to them. That's what Scripture says. Even to our president, Jacob Zuma, because God has appointed Jacob Zuma, if you didn't know that. And as a Christian, you cannot afford to speak negative things about our president, because then you rebel against God. Because we get the president that we deserve. That's what Scripture says. Go and read Romans chapter 13. So as Christians, do you know what? We need to pray for our leaders. We need to get in that place. So God chooses sometimes vessels that we don't like. Sometimes people that we would think like, God, you should have just consulted me. You know? Because Lord, it doesn't look like the right, you know, the right place or the right appointment. And it's so nice, you know. At the office, there's a specific lady, and I must be careful to what I say now. There's a lady that has come out of a very bad background, out of, you know, just like a really, really liberal type of background and wasting her life. And so at a stage, she was sitting in front, and the Lord said to me, no, but go and appoint that lady and tell her that she must come and work, you know. And I'm just thinking like there's not even a job or anything. And that was about 9 months ago. And this lady came and she started to work at the office. But it has been a great challenge to have her around, because she cannot really work with money and she cannot really work. But the most amazing thing is there's such a grace in her life, because God has given her so much that she adds so much flavor to the people around, and she's like this busybody, and she's like all over the place, and you know, and she just gives of herself, and she loves everybody, and she SMSs me every day. She says, Papa, she calls me Papa, you know, and then she says, thank you, every day. She's just like thankful. She just thanks me like in these long SMSs that you can't really read because the English isn't so good, but all I can discern is the Papa and the thank you, you know, all right through the SMS, you know. And she blows all of my boxes out of out of the box, you know, because simply, you know, it's like there's so much grace that has been given to her, and she just releases. Scripture says, freely you have received, now freely give. And there's such a flow, and yet it's so difficult for us as the church to allow people like that close to us because they freak us out completely. Now you can ask here for the sergeant major. You're a sergeant or a major? Major, you're a major. I always forget what the major in the Salvation Army. Yeah, when you work with people that have really come out of a broken background, there's so much grace in their lives to not be judgmental, but actually to release God's glory into other people's lives. And this is something what God wants each one of us, because we are afraid to be real with God because we don't want to be called fools. We don't want to be called weak. We don't want to be called people that struggle. You know, there's this pretense in the kingdom of God. And Paul says, look here, it doesn't work like that. God uses the foolish things of this world. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you're one of those. Foolish one. Okay, and some of you are enjoying that too much. All the married people, please don't say that. Please don't say that, because it may be used against you in the future. Okay. Some of you enjoy that completely too much. But in any case, you fool. You. I knew you were one of that. No, but the four fingers pointing back. But in any case, so when God looks at us, you know, there's this place where we must stop pretending. Stop trying. Stop thinking that through our efforts we can change God or the world. Look at what God looks for in Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Say a broken heart and a contrite spirit. In Psalm 51, David says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, the broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When you and I come to God and we bring all of our brokenness, and in that process, we allow God to break us even further. That's when we become a powerful tool in the hand of God. That's when we become a powerful tool in the hand of God. And that's why Paul writes and he says, even in my weakness, God, you are made strong. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. This world tells us, be mighty. Be great, shine all over the place, and do, no. But it's in that place of weakness that God releases his glory. It's in that place of realness. And I want to tell you that the world out there is not looking for our great doctrines, our great church services, our great events. The world out there is looking very simply if Jesus is real to you, and what does that mean? So, that morning when we started to worship, standing there, and it was one of those moments that just changed my life, and I'm not going to go into lots of detail, but it was a Thursday morning when it felt to me like I had a burning bush experience with God himself. Because we were standing there, and you know what we do is we take a guitar, and now we were standing there with all these other believers that are suffering greatly for the cause of God. So we try to pretend. You can ask Andrea. So we start this nice song. And we start to sing like, can't even remember. We will sing, sing, sing. Let's say we all sing, sing, sing. And then we came to this one song that said, one moment in your presence, Lord, is better than a thousand outside. And then we started to sing the next song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And the Holy Spirit came into that place and we started to weep uncontrollably, because for the first time we felt the heart of God for a nation that is in great distress, great persecution, and especially for God's church. And it wasn't like that, like, oh, let's just pretend to be nice. Let's just like get it over with so that we can go on with our lives. There was a place of raw brokenness before God. A place of yieldedness where God's presence and His heart was revealed to us in a way that I cannot describe to you. It burnt my spirit in such a way that my whole being, you can ask Andre and these people, we started to cry, but in such a way that it hurt inside. And I felt completely broken. I felt I'm going to die of the presence of God. But not because of happiness, but because of heartache, because of pain, because of a place that God feels. And you know that prayer meeting lasted 3.5 hours. Not saying great words. Because when you're in the presence of God like that, it's not about the words that you say and say, oh God, we're so mighty. Your tears begin to speak, begin to intercede. When last have you wept in the presence of God? Because you know, revival doesn't come through laughing. Revival doesn't come through our great songs. Revival comes through broken, humble hearts before an almighty God, where we cry out to God. We say, God, we need you. God, we want you. God, we desire you. There is nothing else in this life. God, we are heartbroken for you. We are heartbroken for your people that you have died for. God, come and break our hearts for what breaks yours. Those are not nice prayers to pray. And yet, it is so easy to keep God at a distance in our lives because, you know, we are afraid of this brokenness. We are afraid of this yieldedness. We are afraid of being contrite before Him. Because why? Everything inside of you will be exposed. You're going to feel like nothing. And then God comes and He says, I want to use you. I want to take you. I want to confound the world with the foolish things of your tears, of your weeping, of a broken spirit. And when we talk about this brokenness, there's a couple of things. It comes to a submission to God's will, where we come to submit to Him, where we say, God, it's simply your will be done in our lives. God, I want nothing else but to please you. That's what we see on the Garden of Gethsemane. We see the brokenness of Jesus. He says, God, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. A complete dependence on God. Complete dependence, where it's not about something we can put on the table, because the new Christian gospel says, oh, be strong before God and come and... No, no, no. Revival comes through repentance, comes through weeping, comes through broken hearts that realize our nation is in a mess. Our nation is going down if God does not intervene. Our lives, we're going to be destroyed if God does not intervene. Then it comes through, when we talk about brokenness and a contrite spirit, it talks about a thankfulness, a place of understanding that we are so thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. It's like children. You know, today we had like a family lunch, and part of our family is moving up to Gauteng. So it was like a big family thing of Louise's, my wife's side of the family. So now we're sitting there under the tree. Now we're going to take a family photo. Okay? But now all the kids are like these chokka kids and up. You know, my kids are the oldest, 12, 10. But the rest are all 5, 4, 3. Now to get a group of 10 kids focused, I tell you, you have not seen something. There's always about 10, 12 kids. So the family is sitting there, and to get all of them to be focused on the same lens is like impossible. Because the one is behind in the tree, the other one is in the bush. So at a stage, I just jumped up and I said, the one who can guess where the little blarky is, what is that, leaf is, where the leaf is, in what hand it is, you will get a lollipop. All the kids are there. Yeah? All the attention. It was like a word of knowledge. Praise God. Because it took us 25 minutes and all the kids were there. And I said, now I say, point to the hand where you think the lollipop or the leaf is in, and you're going to get a lollipop. So all the kids, that one, that one. It made a beautiful photo. Oh, hallelujah. Grandparents are going to thank me for eternity for that. But in any case, so here we're standing, and now comes the time where we give all the kids a lollipop. And it's really, they were all standing in this row. I it's like amazing. You don't need to scream at them. You just say, stand in a line. If you want a lollipop, stand in a line. Who's the oldest? 50, 60, 100,000 million years old. They all scream out, you know, because everybody wants a lollipop. But now it's amazing when you stand there and you're like, okay, let's all stand. Let's be quiet. And you must see the reaction. It's like as if it's the first lollipop that they've ever eaten in their whole entire life. This is going to be the most amazing lollipop. And they'll do anything to have that lollipop. You know? You must get kids. Many of them. Where's Leopold? He's getting married soon. And Lucas. Okay? But that's just a joke. Of all the pressure. But so, when you have kids, that joy of that thing, as if it's the first time that you have it, it's like as if it's like your whole life depends on it. There's something we can learn from kids when it comes to the gospel. A thankfulness every day. It's called the joy of your salvation. A joy that you can enter in. Because do you know what? The devil wants you to be isolated. The devil wants you to focus on the stuff that you don't have. The devil wants you to focus on your imperfection all the time. Except then just say, Lord, I want to focus on what you're doing. I want to thank you for what you have already done in my life. I want to thank you, Lord, for the fact that I can be saved. And I learned that through being in the Middle East again, that moments, you know, it was probably the first time in 4 or 5 weeks that these Christians got other Christians together with them to worship. And you know what? It took us more than 2 days to prepare for communion. Because they wanted the right moment and they wanted to examine themselves, because they didn't want to take a moment like that, having communion together, cheaply. But you know, when we have communion, just pass through the bread. Let's check the chick on that side. Oh, okay, my coffee is waiting after. Oh, chicken is almost going to burn. Oh, this preacher is preaching very long, you know. And then for the church there, it takes 2 days. And one of the ladies comes to me. She says, look here, I don't know when we're going to take communion, but I just want to prepare myself because I've been praying for this other lady, and I'm not sure whether, now there's just 5 people, but 3 of the 5 people came to me individually and asked me, when are we going to take communion? Because they are so looking forward to that, and they want us just to prepare ourselves. And they just wanted to make sure that when they, like Scripture says, examine yourself before you take communion, then it's like, oh. The same with baptism, this lady getting baptized, fasted, I think 16 or 18 days fasted before the time. Why? Because she wants to. It's such a privilege to identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We cannot just take it cheaply. And you know what? We baptize people outside while the rest just drink coffee and, it's just another thing we're doing. The value and the sanctity of the sacraments of Christ. God takes it very, very seriously when we come into church, when we come to worship Him. And we need to prepare ourselves. We need to examine for that. You know, because the gates are wide open, but it's going to cost you something. We need to choose. Matthew 22, Jesus explains and gives us a very, very challenging parable. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus said, look here, the doors are wide open. We've gone into the streets. We've invited everybody. He uses another parable where he says lots of people that were invited, some said, no, we're too busy. We're going to start a new business. No, we're going to need to give attention to that and all that. And then the king sends out all these servants into the streets, and they gather all the people up, and they just say, come, Anybody that's willing, come. So the invitation is there to come to Christ. The invitation is there to be born again, to have a relationship with God. But then Jesus goes on and there's three times that he uses parables concerning this wedding feast, and this is one of them. Sort of adds on to the first one that he told, and he comes and he says, but now the king comes, eventually the king comes to a wedding feast, and as he comes in, he realizes everybody is dressed properly except that man. It's been free. It didn't. You know, you can't pay your way into this wedding feast. But he says there's something wrong. And then you see this like this almost intensity. And then it comes to this final piece of scripture, and it says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." The literal in the Old King James says, "Many are called, but few make a choice to that calling." You see, there are many people in church today. There are many people having expectations. But it's surrounding themselves. It's about themselves. It's about worshiping themselves. It's not about having the right garment on. We put our own garments on. And then we come into the presence of God as if like we can play a game with Him. And God says, no, 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 no. If you want to understand, if you want my favor over your life, if you want to sit at this wedding feast, you're going to need to understand that you need to have the right garment on. You need to come with an expectation. You need to come by faith, because it's only faith that pleases God. You need to come in a place of trust and yieldedness, and you need to come with your heart. Don't play games with God. God takes it very seriously, and that's why God, I will say this with great respect, God will rather bless the Reformed churches with great finances, with great stuff, because why? He knows at least they will be there every Sunday. Because they're faithful. But the charismatic church has not established one great thing, one great property, one great exploit in the sense where you can walk past in a community and you can say, look at that. Look at what has happened. Why? Because of this one thing. When the wedding comes, we'll probably not be there. We'll be dancing outside in the street somewhere. We have not understood the value and the sanctity of the things that God gives us. Basic things like communion. Basic things like baptism. Basic things like fellowship. When you go to the persecuted church today, you will find that. Every moment, you can ask Andre, every time when we got together, we would fellowship in the evening and we would not go to bed before 2:30 or 3:00 in the morning. Because fellowship was the most important thing. And we don't talk nonsense. We talk about God. We talk about the things of God. We pray. We prayed for everybody there, and we prayed for them 10 times. Laid hands on them, and we prayed for the extended of the extended of the extended of the extended families. We prayed straight into the legacy of the generations to come, and we prophesied over right till the book of Revelation chapter 4. Yeah? There's a value of certain things. The presence of God is not taken for granted because they understand. And I want to challenge us when we sit here tonight. You know how precious it is that we can sit here tonight and worship God. Never take it for granted. The world is going to tell you, and there's a lie that tells you, run away from church, run away from institution or things that are holy to God. Just go and do it. But that's a lawless spirit. When you come to church, and Pastor Fred has been speaking about, prepare yourself. Examine yourself. Come with holy, clean hands to worship God. Because then we'll see the power of God. Many are called, but few make a choice. Many go to and fro, but few make a choice, a willing choice to say, once we have that wedding garment on, we're not going to take it off. Once we come into that place of freedom. And that means that choice means we need to walk in that choice, because there's going to be great challenges in Luke chapter 17, verse 1 to 4. Are you still with me tonight? Thank you for your enthusiasm. Say, Khona machantas. Okay, thank you for your enthusiasm again. Verse 1, then he said to the disciples, that's not speaking in tongues, that's just, chuna machantas. Okay, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible, listen to this, it is impossible that no offenses should come. I've got good news for you. If you're a Christian, you're going to get offended. That's what Jesus said. People are going to set you up, and sometimes the devil is going to set you up for something. To be offended in your heart. Why? Because he wants your heart to be hardened. The English talks about a callous heart, a hardened heart. It says, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and when he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones, especially talking to younger Christians. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you may consider that in heaven one day you will forgive him. You shall forgive him. Now, if we use that word shall, do you think you have an option? Hello? Turn to your neighbor and just go like this or go like this. Do you think you have an option? I don't know what that is, but that's probably like in India. If there's one thing that God speaks about a lot, and this is something we want to get to, is it's this issue of forgiveness. Because all of us, we need to know one thing, that the body of Christ consists of imperfect people, like you, Walter, and like me. I know you're more perfect, but you're not perfect yet. Especially with a snore like that, you know. We're proud of that snore. Comes all the way from Zimbabwe. But you know what? I've got good news for you, but it's challenging news. You're going to get offended. You're going to get hurt. There's lots of stuff. But you know, how many of you have got something we call family? Raise your hand if you've got family. How many of you, some or other time in your life, got a hurt through some family member that said something nasty about you? Come, raise your hand very high. There at least three people that didn't raise their hand. I want to get to know your family. I want to get to know that perfect family. Yeah. But all of us know, you know, it's like this one guy said once, he said about his wife, they asked him, have you ever considered divorce? He says, divorce? Never. Murder? Many times. You know. Why? Because it's the issue of relationship. Is the issue where you get to face other people and you face the imperfection and you face the stuff, and sometimes they hurt you, especially the people close to you. Because you know, if somebody else walks by here and they shout at you and say, oh, you nonsense, you non-whatever nonsense, you piece of rubbish or whatever. What were you thinking? Why are you laughing like that? Lord, we need renewed minds in this place. Some people know. But very simply, you know, when we come to that place, when somebody, a stranger out there, screams and yells stuff, just shouts stuff at you, you're not going to get offended. But if that person sitting next to you tonight says to you, you know what? You're rubbish. It hurts. It cuts right in here. And that's why God, from the word go, said, even when you come and you bring your sacrifice to the altar, and you know that there's somebody else that has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and make right. Because if you want to walk in this place of being called by God, if you want the favor of God in your life, you're going to need to learn to forgive and make a choice to walk away from offense, walk away from unforgiveness. And you need to realize that the ability to forgive others and release them, and to bless your enemies, and to pray for your enemies, and to begin to speak life over them, is a gift. It's an ability God gives only Christians to walk in. Why? Because Jesus did it for you on the cross. Because Jesus showed you. He showed me how it's done. Father, forgive him. Forgive Mr. Scott sitting in the front row because he hasn't got a clue what he's doing. Lord, he needs a wife. And he's come all the way from the northern province to find a wife here tonight. But forgive him. Thanks. Louis, you owe me for that one. You owe me for that one. Okay, he's sitting right in front. Okay, he's sitting right in front. We'll make an altar call afterwards. Anybody that, ladies, single ladies that specifically wants to be ministered to by Louis, is come all the way from Gauteng. That's just a joke. Okay, so very simply, any other single people that want their names to be mentioned? But in any case, so very simply, you know, when we walk in the place of forgiveness, when we walk in the place of that freedom, it's a gift we give. It's not a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's ability to release somebody that owes you something. They're indebted to you. There's a massive debt. Why? Because you've been the victim of their abuse, of their suffering, of their whatever they've done against you. And then you can stand in that place and you can say, I release the favor of God over you. Why? Because I'm his favorite. Do you know God has got favorites? Do you know God has got favorites? Those who choose to be his favorites. Anybody want to make that choice? Say, God. But if you want to be favored by God, you're going to need to walk a child in childlikeness. You're going to need to walk a life free of hatred and bitterness and anger, because the world wants you to be a victim, where it's going to feel to you like they owe you something. And the Christian has the ability to walk free from that place. We must walk free from the things of this world. And that's the power of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness brings a debt. And you can't walk free. And we need to be free from the world. We need to be free from the things of this world. We need to be free from the worldly system and the control of this world. That's why God says, forgive. Forgive. Walk free. Whoa, offenses will come. But choose every day to bring even that brokenness to him. Bring that contriteness to him. Be real with him with your pain and your suffering. Don't pretend. Just give it to him. Let me read you another scripture. Are you still with me? So we need to choose whether we want God's favor or not. And it's simply like this. You cannot have, it's just like the fear of God as well. You cannot have the fear of God and the fear of man at the same time in your life. You're gonna choose for one of them. It's exactly the same with the favor of God. You need to every day choose God. Your promises will release the favor of God on my life. And that's what I say yes to. And that is going to mean that I'm going to need to say no to the favor of man or the favor of the world. And I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says, if you allow people to put you on a pedestal, those same people will pluck you from the pedestal. Because they want to put somebody else on there very soon. You cannot go for the opinion of man. And that's one of the biggest things that the challenge that we have in the church in the West, is we want to please everybody. We don't want to stand up for anything, and especially not the truth, which is a person, Jesus Christ. And it's become such a shame-based gospel, because we are so afraid that when we stand in that place and we begin to raise a voice that, you know, somebody's going to crucify us. So what? But the church is silent, and the devil has got us right there where he wants us. Isolated, having our church meetings very separate, and there's no favor. We're not out there saying, I'm God's favorite. I know God. And once you get there, then do you know what? God's favor is released on your life. When we got there at this, I told you last week or week before, I can't remember. But when we got there in the Middle East and we prayed over this place, there was this businessman, and for weeks he didn't get any breakthrough, no stuff that people ordered. And the day when we got there, we just said, thank you, Father. We don't have anything to give these people, but thank you, Lord, that you said when we enter a house, we can release your peace over this house. And we ask your blessing over this house because we are here. Lord, we know that these people are putting their lives at risk to have us here. But Lord, because we are here and because they have opened their heart, bless them. That afternoon, the next day is like a public holiday. It's like weekend for them on Thursdays and Fridays. The next day, a truck pulls in there and a whole truckload of their stuff has been sold. The guy phones him an hour after we're there and he says, look here, I don't know. I know tomorrow is like, you know, we don't work tomorrow, but we need this stuff urgently. Can you deliver? Can we come and pick it up tomorrow? And the owner of the house says, sharp, sharp. I just say, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because we experience God's favor. Now, many Christians don't have any testimonies like that. And the reason for that is because their hearts are full of bitterness, anger, and especially offense against God. God, where were you? God, why? God, you know? And then it's so easy to keep God at a distance and not allow him straight here. Because there we can manage him. Here we can't. Because then he's going to reveal to you your brokenness, your complete dependency on him, your complete place where you just say, God, I cannot, I don't have the answers, but all I know is you have. In Genesis chapter 50, speaking about Joseph, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to him, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of judgment? Joseph asked. But as for you, this is his own brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph dreamed a dream of a technicolor dream coat. Joseph had the promises of God. And then all hell broke loose. Even his own brothers came against him. Said, you this, you that. You're so full of pride. You said this. Then in the end, he gets up in prison in Potiphar's house. He has the dreams. He operates in the supernatural. Everything works together. And then everybody forgets about him. And it feels to him that God as well. But Joseph understood the favor of God. And he said, I will not deny God. I will not come with a vengeance. I will not allow the bitterness and the anger that I'm supposed to have to take me away from the promise and the favor of God on my life. And in the end, his brothers, just as the dream says, comes to bow before him. Joseph has a great opportunity to teach them a lesson. And then he says, do you know what you meant for evil? God has meant for good. Because I know God's favor, he's the one who vindicates me. He's the one who releases me. You can't do anything against me. And you know what? Therefore, I'm not going to do anything against you. Because what you meant for evil, God has meant for good. I will worship him. And then we see stories in Scripture in the New Testament like Paul and Silas bowing their knees in prison and worshiping God. And then the prison doors open up. We see people under great, great challenges, understanding what it means to have the favor of God on their life. And they walk out there with a testimony of God's goodness. I want to ask you tonight, have you got a testimony of God's favor on your life? Or is your life frustrated? Are you irritated with yourself, with God, all that time? Then you need better open up your heart tonight to God and ask him, Lord, I want to examine. I want to show me just what are the blockages inside here that, Lord, makes me either walk in rejection or, Lord, all these cycles. But tonight I want that to stop because I want your favor on my life. But so that many people can be saved. Not for my goodness, not for my glory. Remember that first scripture we read? God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Why? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. Not so that you can stand there as Joseph, stand up one day and say, oh, look at all my great whatever, you know. Look at all the great kingdom. Look at all the great stuff that God has given me. Now I'm going to prove to the world that finally God has vindicated me, that you are wrong, you pagan people, and we are right as the church. Turn or burn. Yeah, I want to smack people that say stuff like that. But if you understand God's favor, it's always connected with His presence. It's always connected with His presence. And so Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, I want you to stand with me. Because I know we're going to get excited tonight. Some people are going to say amen. Because the service is almost about to start. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, God comes and He says, Jesus, after 30 years, He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book and He gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened on Him, were looking to Him. Jesus stands up after 30 years of basically doing nothing significant. And then He makes this statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. When I stand here, I don't stand in my own strength. When I stand here, Jesus says, I understand. But when I've come, and there's only one scripture in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that talks about the 30 years of Jesus' life. It says He grew in stature, and He grew in favor with God, and then He grew in favor with man. He grew in stature, in character, because He had to trust God. Imagine for 30 years walking around making tables, chairs, beds, knowing you're the Son of God. But all you're doing is you're patiently waiting for the day when you can stand up in the synagogue and you can read this scripture. 30 years, because you're not allowed to read it before you're 30 years. He stands up, he reads scripture. The promise of God, the Word of God that is eternal. I want to say to you that the only thing that will remain in your life and that are eternal is the Word of God. It's the seed of God that's planted in your life. It's not your feelings. It's not little experiences you have with God. It's not nice mission trips that you go on. It's whether you have the Word of God that has come to burn away everything else that is not from Him. It's when the fire of God comes into your life and it burns away and you understand that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. You're dependent on the Holy Spirit. And once that Holy Spirit comes to rest on you, you have the ability to stand up and say, because He has anointed me to preach, to proclaim to the whole world, to set captives free, to open up the prison doors. Then I love this last part. He says, to declare the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the favor of our God. There are many Christians that never come to this place. Because you know what? We're afraid to become broken. We're afraid to open up our hearts. We're afraid to be exposed in the presence of God. We're afraid to break before Him because that one little thing stands in the way. It's called pride. It's called self-righteousness. We through our own strengths, we try to be somebody. We try to do great things. Then God says, I want your heart. Are you willing to break before me? Many Christians don't experience God's favor. They just experience God's resistance. Because they don't understand, it's not the devil. Many times it's God resisting us. Because Scripture says God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. The place where you think that you've arrived, place where you think you or I can change ourselves, there comes a place where we stand under open heavens and we've got nothing to put on the table except our own tears, our broken hearts, our desire to see Jesus come back. And we say, Lord, come and set the captives free. Lord, come and declare the year of Jubilee, the year of favor. Because God, we want your favor. We want your favor. And we're not going to tell you how that looks. That favor doesn't mean we have got great houses and great cars and great blessings. That favor means you can stand before God and He looks upon you and He says, that's my child. I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. I love you. I'm pleased with you. Then you can sit in the prison like most of the persecuted church and you can be content because you say, I've got God's favor on my life. I know Him. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to say, God, I want your favor? Whatever that may result in, even if it means I need to shed my blood, even if it need to be a place of great suffering and brokenness in your heart, where God uses your life like He used many of the prophets to give hope to the world. Are you willing to ask Him for His favor? Are you willing to allow Him to break your heart? Now I'm talking to Western Christians and myself that's got a hardened heart, because we demand things of God. God, if you do it like this, then I'm going to do it like this. Stop the finger. Say, God, I give you what you require. Your presence is holy. It's awesome. I want to please you. Open hands. Not, I want to receive, of my hands pointing the finger and demanding. Full of offense. Full of bitterness. Full of anger. If God is speaking to you tonight, you need to forgive some people, I want you to come to the front quickly, because you need to pray prayers of forgiveness. If there's stuff in your life that you need to repent of because you've got a hardened heart, God is far from you, I want you to come to the front, because you need to make that choice tonight. It's not going to happen out of God. The Holy Spirit is not going to come and fall on you and make you go towards and all that stuff. It's through repentance. It's through contriteness. It's through openness. Say, God, I want your favor and I want it desperately in my life. I want to stand before you one day, not with these cycles in my life that just recur all the time, cycles of lust, cycles of addiction, cycles of pornography, cycles of self-pity, cycles of fear. They just come over and over, and then you get frustrated with where you're at. There's some people here tonight, you just want to do this. You just want to fight. God says, give up that fight. Give up. It's called meekness. We have all the power, but it's under control. You're like a horse that just breaks through the fences and you break through everything and just run off with yourself. And you're just like, you've got a very strong will. I'm speaking to specific people here tonight. You need to bring that fighting spirit. You need to subject it to the will of God and say, God, I'm letting go of control. God is speaking to you. I want you to come out tonight quickly. Because you know pride is going to keep you away. But there comes a place where we just say, yes, God. Yes, God. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come. We're going to sing a worship song. We're not going to pray fancy prayers. We're going to just yield to God. We're not going to pray and try to pretend that we're good, that we're nice, that we're great. We're not going to try to say to God, God, yeah, yeah, Lord, do a bit of a magic wand thing here tonight. He doesn't do that. God only works with hearts yielded to Him. Hearts full of worship. Hearts surrendered to Him. Because we understand. I sense there's some more people. Specifically, there are two guys and one lady that needs to come still. You've got a massive, strong will. everything inside of you is resisting at the moment. And God says, tonight, you need to come. And you're going to need to do it before all of these people. Because you know that there's a hardness inside of you that you cannot change. And the Lord says tonight, I want to give you a heart of flesh. I want to give you a heart of worship. I want to make you a worshiper. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come quickly. I want you to come. Because tonight it's not about church. It's not about having people in front. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. Surrendered heart to Him. A life of being a worshiper. I feel I need to wait for one more person. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you don't persuade with control, fear, or manipulation. You invite us to the place of surrender. You invite us, Lord, to the acceptable year of the Lord. You invite us, Lord, to your favor, and you invite us to the place of brokenness. You invite us to the place of worship. And that's why we're standing here tonight, Lord. That's why we come to you. Holy Spirit, help us. Lord, we're so self-righteous. We're so full of pride so many times. When you think it's our fancy prayers, our fancy this, Lord, it's not. Come and change us so that we can be instruments of your glory. Come and break our hearts, Father. So that the only thing that people out there will see is you. And say, wow, look what God has done. Look what God can use. And Father, we want to say yes to that tonight. There's some of us that are battling with intellectualism. Your mind is in the way. And you cannot, it's every time when you want to worship God, when you want to sing songs, when you want to do quiet time, your mind is just gets in the way completely. And you need to bring it to God. You need to say to Him tonight, God, I want the mind of Christ. But God, this mind of mine is so in control. I just want to figure everything out. I'm specifically talking to some perfectionist here. I want all the ducks to be in a row before I can yield. I need to understand before I can open up my heart. And you struggle with it. I want to pray for you specifically as well. I want you to come out quickly. Because we're going to pray that God will unlock something in your heart to become a worshiper. To become somebody that yields to Him. Instead of trying to figure out in your mind all the time. Won't you come quickly? If God is speaking to you in that area, I want you to come as well. Because we're going to just pray that from the heart you'll worship. You'll just spontaneous. And some of you have had it. You've had it before, but you've got so complicated with God. It's not those sweeties that God gives every day, the joy of your salvation, the stuff of every day. You've lost that because you've become complicated, trying to figure out God, trying to be, say, God override. I want you to quickly come. God is speaking to you. I want you to come. These are just holy moments where we just surrender to God. And we're going to take our time because this is important. We do too many things rushed. When God speaks to us, then we're just like, oh, yeah, that was nice. And then you run off and go and do socials. It's moments where we examine ourselves. Moments when the Holy Spirit can highlight certain things and draw us to Jesus. Draw us to His love. Draw us to that place of surrender. So Holy Spirit, shine your light on every area of unforgiveness in our hearts. Shine your light, Lord, on every offense, hurt, bitterness, and anger. And lift us from that place. Lord, there's some of us that have got so many disappointments, so many discouragements, so many stuff that we prayed for that didn't work out. And deep inside of us, Lord, we question your goodness. We cannot say like Joseph said, Father, you meant it for good, because we actually feel like you meant it for evil. Lord, the way that we've grown up, Lord, the family, the stuff, Lord, there's something that the devil has corruptible seed, Lord, that is planted in some hearts, in some spirits, Father. And tonight we pray that you'll do a surgery in our spirits and remove every corruptible thing, God, every seed of wickedness that has been planted, every seed that the enemy has sown in our lives, Lord, to doubt your goodness, to doubt your heart, to doubt, Lord, whether you can actually turn things for good, like Joseph. But tonight, Father, we pray for your favor, God. Tonight, Lord, I pray for your favor upon each one of these people, Father, that you will release your favor. Lord, I declare the year of Jubilee, the year of favor of the Lord, the year of vengeance of our God. Lord, I declare, Lord, that you will take the ashes and the mourning and you'll turn it into joy. Lord, take the weaknesses, Lord. Take the things, Lord, that they struggle with. Take the pains, Lord, inside of them. Take, Lord, the things, Lord, that come to visit in the middle of the night, Lord. The stuff, each one of us have our stories to tell, God. Each one of us have our pains, have our stuff, Lord, that we want to just stand before you and question your goodness, Father. But I want to thank you, Father, that I declare each one of these people, Lord, to be your favorites, God, to have the favor of God on them, Father, to, Lord, expect, Lord, only your goodness, only your mercy, only your love, only your justice, only your grace, God. Thank you, Father, for release of your favor, God. Thank you, Father, I declare that each one here, Lord, they are your favorites, Lord. I declare that they're the apple of your eye. Thank you, Father, that they will not, Lord, struggle and just keep on, Lord, in the same cycles, Lord, of rejection, the same cycles of failure, and the same cycles of doubt, God. But thank you, Father, tonight, Lord, just for release of your favor. Thank you for release of a new song over them, Lord, that they'll begin to sing those things, Lord, that are on your heart, Father. Thank you for release, Father, of the favor of God, Lord. Thank you for release, Father, of the voice of God, Lord. Thank you, Father, that she will hear your voice so clearly, Father. Thank you, Lord, that even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith. Thank you, Lord, for release, Lord, of the mind of Christ. Thank you, Father, for the dreams of Christ, Lord. Thank you for a pioneer, Father. Thank you for the creativity of Christ, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the voice of God in her life, Father. Thank you, Father, for the song of God, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you take the ashes and the mourning and the pain, Lord, and the suffering, and you turn it into joy, Father. Thank you, Father, that you take those things, Lord, which seems foolish, God, and you begin to release it into an anointing, Lord, where each one of them can stand up and say, clearly the Lord has anointed me because the Spirit of God is upon me. Father, I pray for release of the Spirit of God on each one of them, Lord. Not just in their minds, but in their hearts, Father. Thank you for release, Father, of the fullness of God over their lives, Father. And we break every yoke of slavery. And we release, Lord, them to be children of God in Jesus' name. Father, and right now, I want us just to pray in the Spirit for a while, if you can pray in the Spirit. We're going to just war. There's an assignment of death over some people, and especially in your spirit, Father. And we just shakala mahusaba da da yoshikila la lamashin yana namashiki mama shiba baba shiki mama la la ba shiba ba shundu da baba shukum yala la la mama shiki mama shiba ba do ma shiki ma ba do da baba shiki mama shima mama shina na mama shiki ma yana na mama shiki mama shila la 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 mama shiba baba shima baba shiki mama do ma. Thank you, Father. We expect your favor tonight, God. Lord, that when we stand before you, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we will not fail because of your grace, because of your fullness, because of your, Lord, release over our lives, Lord. Even when we are weak, you are strong. Thank you, Father, we bring our weakness. I want you to bring your weakness. I want you to bring those cycles in your life to God. I want you to speak to God about the issues and the stuff, and be honest with him and just cry out to him and say, Father, I don't even know how to get out of this place. But God, all I know is I'm going to be honest with you from this moment on. All I'm going to know, Lord, is that Lord, I want to, even when I'm sitting in the dungeon, Lord, like Daniel, Lord, even when I'm sitting, Lord, and the lions are surrounding me, even when I'm sitting in the greatest storm of my life, I know, Lord, that you will mean it for good. You will take it for good and you'll change it for your good, because God, I choose your favor. I choose, Lord, not to be bitter. I choose not to be jealous. I choose not to be envious. I choose not to strive to try and get your favor. I choose, Lord, not to walk in unforgiveness or bitterness, Father, but I choose your life. I choose your favor on my life, Father. And Lord, I want to bear testimony of your goodness. I want to bear testimony of your favor, Lord, where everybody else will know that God favors me. Lord, despite my circumstances, I have your presence, I have your peace, I have your joy in my life, Father. And tonight I choose for that. Lord, I walk away. Some of you must choose it. It's a choice you make tonight. And you must say it to God. It's not somebody that's going to come to pray for you. It's a stepping out of a victim mentality, and you begin to say yes. Like Jesus could stand up and say, I have been anointed. I have, God has chosen me. I am a fool, yes. Yes, I am weak, but I know that God has chosen me so that he can confound the wise. I have chosen to walk this road. I have chosen to put on a wedding garment. I've chosen to walk in forgiveness, to walk in worship, to walk in thankfulness. Father, I thank you for that freedom tonight over every person in this room. I thank you, Lord, for your release. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, Lord, that you break every yoke of slavery. I want you to talk to God. Before you're going to start to worship, you must talk to God, because it's a choice you make. It's a choice you make to draw near to him, to come to his goodness, that even what others has meant for evil, God has meant for good. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you for your choice, Lord. Thank you that we can choose. Lord, we make that choice. Many are called, God, but we make a choice tonight, Father, because it's based on your grace. It's based on your kingdom. It's based on your life. Father, we thank you for that release. Hallelujah, God. We're going to pray before we're going to worship. We're going to just pray the Our Father prayer. And I want you, especially the people standing in front, I want you for the next couple of weeks, just pray like Jesus taught us to pray. It's a very simple prayer. In the last two weeks since we were in the Middle East, I've just been praying the Our Father prayer. And every time I pray, I just begin to realize there's such a freedom. And I want us to pray together. I don't know if you know that song, Our Father, Richard. It's quite a new song from Bethel. Do you know it? We sang it like a couple of weeks ago. Do you know it? You can maybe just sing the chorus. But I want us to pray. I want you to close your eyes. If you're standing there at the back, I want you to take somebody's hand. Nou, jy kan dit ook in Afrikaans bid. Dit word die Onse Vader genoem. But we're going to pray it in English. And I hope I'm going to remember. I want us all to pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's all pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, as we forgive others. How does it go now? And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive others that have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. We're going to pray it again, and I'm going to ask.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive others, Lord, that has trespassed against us. It happens at the same time. Father, I pray now for a grace to make a choice to forgive. Lord, all the hurt, all the anger, all the pain, Lord. There's some of us, Lord, our dads have hurt us. People close to us have hurt us so deeply, and we cannot let go. But tonight, Lord, let the shadow of your cross falls on us as we come to you as a good father. You're a good father. You're a good father. Lord, each one of us have got anguish and pain. And I'm going to just say one last thing that we're going to pray for. Because for me, this is the test. the level of how close you are to God is determined for me by one thing. Simply by whether you have a longing for Jesus to come back soon. You see, the church in the West, we've lost a desire to see Him come back. Because we've allowed the world to be in the church and the church to be in the world and to contaminate us. But we live in a broken world, and there's going to be a day when Jesus returns. And every day when you wake up, like with the first believers, and you begin to say, Maranatha, our Lord Jesus, come. We were standing in this room there in the Middle East, very fancy room, beautiful stuff. And it was one of those moments for me after we wept that morning. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you're going to have a greater mansion in heaven than what this physical thing is looking like. And I was so overwhelmed because I didn't expect it, you know. And it changed my heart completely, because suddenly I realized Jesus is preparing a house for us. We're just passing through brokenness, hurt, pain, anger that we experience, things that we experience in this life. It's going to be taken away. But only the day when Jesus comes back and we're going to see Him. So Jesus, tonight we look to You and we say, Maranatha, come soon, Jesus. Come, Lord. Come and fetch Your bride. We're making ourselves ready for Your return. Lord, may You find a bride that is pure and spotless, and has cleansed herself from this world. And may You find a bride that only has eyes for You and only has a longing for You. And only, Lord, has a desire for You. It will not look to Your hands, but look, Lord, to Your eyes and to Your heart. They will break before You because they're longing. She's longing for Your return. She's longing to be made whole. She's longing to be made perfect. She's longing to stand along Your side, to be able to look You in the eyes and say, You're my first love. You're the love of my soul. You're the only one that can bring life. May Your bride, Lord, be ready to dance with You, to sit at the table with You, to have a heart only for You. Lord, tonight we repent because Your pride has prostituted herself with this world. We've danced with this world. We've given our body out to this world. But tonight, Lord, we say, clothe us. Clothe us only for You, so that we will see You for who You really are. Thank You, Lord, that we will be perfect before You. Thank You, God. I pray, Lord, that You will break every worldly cycle over Your church, over us, so that we will know what it means to live for eternity and live in eternity. Lord, we unshackle ourselves from the things of this world, and we bind ourselves to You, to Your heart. Lord, we repent of a hardened heart. We repent, Lord, of a callous heart. Give us a heart of flesh, a heart of worship, so that we'll only please You. I want us, as we sing this song, if you want to kneel, if you need to go, please, you're free to go. But I just sense we need to spend some time in God's presence, just examining ourselves and just preparing our hearts so that we'll long for His coming. We'll say, Maranatha, Jesus, come soon. Lord, we want to take many people with us. Many, Lord, that will be part of Your bride. That's the only reason we want to stay here, Lord, is because there's so many that don't know Your heart. So many that don't know Your forgiveness. It's the only reason. It's the only thing that keeps us here, Lord. Not our pleasures, not our marriages, not our nice homes, not our cars, no nothing, Lord. Because we've got a house in heaven where we're going to dwell eternally and worship You.